Well, how do you think you would feel if through some devious means I had arranged to get a copy of your current financial situation and project it right up here on the screens for everybody here to see? How do you think that would make you feel? And maybe the way that we would do it is we could put your name up there with your current financial situation, and then we could put your address up there, and then maybe we could get a picture, a mugshot, so we could associate a name with a face. Maybe what we could do is we could use like your driver's license picture. I mean, how would that make you feel? Somebody said if we feel like we look in our driver's license picture and we're not well enough to drive. But how do you think that would make you feel? If all of a sudden everybody here had a chance to see what your current financial situation looked like, and there'd be some of you here that you'd go, well, I'd be fine with that. I mean, there's no problem there. I feel good about how I'm handling my finances, and you should, because the reality is you are doing a great job in that area of your life. But then there would be others of you here who would probably be horrified. I mean, you would be mortified. Even the thought of that has caused like butterflies in your stomach. And then there would be others who would be all over the place in between that. But if we could do that, if we could see a person's financial situation, how they're spending their money, how they're managing their money, we would be able to tell a lot about a person, wouldn't we? I mean, because our spending says a lot about our priorities. It says a lot about our values. Now, you may not have known this, but Scripture actually says that God uses money to test us, to see how spiritually mature we are. In fact, God uses our money management as kind of the acid test to see how much He can trust us with when it comes to spiritual blessings in our life. Did you know that? And some of you are going, what? I mean, where in the world did you come up with something like that? Well, that's from Jesus. Jesus himself said that. So if you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn to Luke chapter 16, because this passage of Scripture, this one verse, is really going to be the foundation. We're going to look at multiple verses today. This one verse is really the foundation for everything that we're going to talk about here today. So look at what Jesus says. Luke 16, verse 11. It says, so, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, and by worldly wealth, it's talking about our money, okay? It's talking about our stuff. So he says, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? What he's saying is, if you're not wise in managing your money, why should God trust you with genuine riches, with true spiritual wealth? In other words, the amount that God is able to bless us to a large degree is determined by how we handle our stuff. But you see, how we handle our stuff, how we handle our money says a lot about us. It says a lot about how we feel about God. It actually says a lot even about our priorities. For example, If I could see how a person is spending their money, I could probably tell what some of their primary recreational pursuits are. You know, if somebody has gone out and they've made a payment for $1,200 on a set of golf clubs, and they have $1,500 worth of green fees, and they have, you know, $800 worth of bets that they've paid out on the golf course, then we would know here's a serious golfer. I mean, probably a bad golfer if they're paying that much money out on their bets, but a serious golfer. We probably know how important nice clothes are to you based on your spending. We probably know how important house decorations are, how important status symbols are, like having a nice car and those kinds of things. We can tell a lot about a person based simply on how they spend their money. Now, if this whole idea of putting your financial situation up on the screen makes you feel a little uneasy, then I want to ask you as nicely, as lovingly as I can, what is it about your money management that makes you feel a little embarrassed? What is it that makes you feel a little uncomfortable? What is it about how you're handling your finances that causes you to think, oh, you know, I really really should be doing better in this area of my life. But you see, if we were really honest with ourselves, some of us here would have to say that our finances are just a total mess. And we're living paycheck to paycheck. We are so in debt, we don't know what to do. We're juggling our bills, trying to figure out which one we're going to pay. And we just constantly live with this sense of pressure from our finances. And there would be others of you that you're doing a little better than that, but you're still living with this anxiety. You're uptight virtually all the time because of financial stuff. And then there would be others of you who are doing quite well when it comes to your finances in this department. But what's interesting is even some of you who are doing quite well in the whole finances department, you too would be a little embarrassed if we were to project all your financial situation up here on the screen, because the reality is just about everything that you're spending on yourself. You're not giving to God. You're not making that big of a difference in helping other people out there, and hardly any of it that goes towards making our world, you know, a better place. It's just all spent, almost all the spending is on your own comfort. It's on your own convenience. You see, there's a sense in which wherever we are in those scenarios, our money is actually controlling us rather than us controlling our money. And so I think most of us would love to be able to figure out how we can experience real financial freedom. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some principles, very practical, very helpful, at times just very common sense principles from God's Word on how to do just that, things that if we were live out, we would do well. We would all do well to be applying and living these truths and these principles out. Now, some of you, Maybe thinking, why are you teaching on this? Why are you even doing that? Well, the reason is because we spend so much of our life talking about money, thinking about money, trying to figure out how we're going to earn more money, how we're going to save money, how we're going to invest money. We spend so much of our life worrying, anxious about money. I mean, it's just a huge part of our lives. And of all the things that we need God's blessing on in our life, this is one of those areas. I mean, to some of us, this could be, this is just so mundane, or this is so uncomfortable. But this is where we live. And God wants to intersect us. God wants to step into our lives right where we live. We need God involved. We need God engaged in this area of our lives. Now, some of what we talk about today may be kind of counterintuitive to you, and you may kind of push back, but I want to say, man, stick with me, because this could be a whole new day when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your life, because our life revolves so much around our finances. So we're going to look at 7 principles for how to move towards financial health, how to move towards financial stability in our lives. 7 principles for experiencing real financial freedom. These are principles that God has given us because He cares about us, even in an area like this in our life that someone's like, oh, I don't know if I want to hear that, but it's for our good. So number one, the first principle that I need to incorporate into my life that God has given me is that I need to live within my means. Number one, I need to learn to live within my means. And to do that, we've got to say no to debt. Now learn to say no to debt and yes to savings. Now look at this passage of scripture. We're going to throw this up here on the screen. You don't have to look it up. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the second part of that verse says, the borrower is servant, he's servant or a slave to the lender. You see, when we borrow, when we get ourselves into debt, what we're in essence doing is we are giving away our freedom. And we live with a cloud hanging over our heads. So we've got to learn to say no to the insanity of consumer debt and yes to the genius and the wisdom and the freedom of savings. You see, the problem most of us have really isn't that we don't make enough. It's that we spend too much. I mean, according to statistics, over 40% of American families spend more than they earn. And that is a formula for financial disaster. That's a formula for a financial meltdown. You see, there are 2 primary ways to deal with financial problems. One is to make more money. And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. But the other is to spend less. So the truth is, most of us, we really don't need, I mean, we want to make more money, but we don't really need to make more money. What we need to learn to do is we need to learn to live on less. What we need to learn to do is we need to learn to live within our means. See, financial health isn't based so much on how much you earn as it's based on how you spend what you earn. Because even if you make three times more than you make right now, if you keep spending more than you earn, you are always going to be in the hole. I mean, even if you earn more, what makes you think that you're going to start living on your means then? You see, what some of us are doing is we are just developing a habit in our life of always spending more than we earn. So we're going to move towards financial health. If we're going to find real experience, real financial freedom in our lives, we have got to learn to live within our means. Number two, the second principle that we have. And this day, this is kind of like drinking from a fire hydrant. I mean, there's so many principles, so much truth related to this, that scripture that God talks about in the Bible. Number two is I need to work as if I'm working for Jesus. I need to work as if I'm working for Jesus. We need to spend less. We need to live within our means. But on the other end, we can't make more. And one of the keys to that is working as if we're working for Jesus. We need to work diligently. Look at this. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it half-heartedly. It doesn't say that, does it? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. We need to work with all of our heart as if we were working for Jesus himself. That's what it's saying here. We need to give it our best. We need to constantly be striving to grow and improve in our effectiveness, in our people skills, in our performance. We need to work with intensity and integrity and joy and a cooperative attitude. We just need to live with a can-do spirit when it comes to how we work. Now, let me just ask you, if Jesus himself were your supervisor, Jesus, the one who died on the cross, went through the pain, the agony of the cross, in order to offer you the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. If Jesus himself were your supervisor, would you be flippant about showing up late? Would you, if he were your supervisor, would you really give just a half-cocked effort? Would you give a 70% effort? Would you be talking behind his back and undermining him? Would you be doing that? We need to work as if Jesus himself were our supervisor. Not to impress the people around us, not just working really hard when the boss is watching. We need to live with the realization that every second of every day, God is watching everything that we do. He's watching us as we work. As a result, we need to work with integrity. We need to work with intensity. We need to work with the right kind of attitude. Now, you know, I'm not talking about working to the point where we're sacrificing our family, where we're sacrificing our health, where we're sacrificing our spiritual life. And there's some companies, you know, that's what they want you to sacrifice your soul. That's not what we're talking about. You see, there are times when we need to pass up opportunities. We really do. Some of us, we need to pass up promotions at times, or we're going to end up at the top of the ladder, but alone. Spiritually and emotionally bankrupt. That's no way to live. So we need to work as if we're working for the Lord. And when we work that way, God is honored. And more often than not, that kind of work results in generous pay. But we need to remember that ultimately, our reward is from God. That's what it's saying in this verse. And when we begin to live that way, that is just so liberating. It's so freeing. As we're faithful to God in how we work, how we live our lives, and how we work, he is faithful, and he cares for us and for our needs. And then number three, the third principle. So I need to live within my means. I need to work as if I'm working for Jesus himself. And then number three, if I'm going to experience real financial freedom, I need to acknowledge that everything belongs to God. I need to acknowledge that everything I have really belongs to God. Look at this verse, Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything, look at that, everything in it, the world and all who live in it, it all belongs to God. It's all his. Everything we have actually belongs to God. Now, when we get clarity on this issue, when we really, really get clarity on this issue, it has the potential just totally and absolutely transform how we handle our finances. Because if it all belongs to God, it's not mine to spend any way I want to. All of a sudden, there is this realization, whoa, whatever I have, this isn't mine to just go out and blow any way I want to. This is God's. How would God want me to handle it? How would God want me to use this stuff? How would he want me to use this money? If God were making the financial decision that I have before me, what would he do? What would he do in this situation? We need to realize and acknowledge that whatever we have is really God's. We just get to manage it. We just get to use it for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, but it's his. What we're doing is we're just watching over it for him while we're here on this earth. And some of you may be thinking, oh, no way, it's mine. I worked hard. I mean, I slaved away that day. I earned that money. I earned everything I have. I'm going to spend it any way I want. And I would just say, whoa, 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 slow down a little bit on that. Look at this passage of scripture, Deuteronomy 8:18. Says, But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God is the one who has given you the very ability, the intelligence, the talent that you have to be able to make a living, to be able to make wealth, produce wealth. Everything I have thanks to God. That's the truth of the matter. Everything you have thanks to God. So if I want God involved in my finances, I need to acknowledge that it's all his. Everything I have, he just lets me use it. He just lets me manage it for a while. And when we understand that, it allows us to relax some. Because if it's all his, then he's the one that's responsible ultimately for taking care of things in the financial area of our life. It's all his. So we need to live with that realization. And as we make our financial decisions, we realize, I'm just managing it. How would God want me to use what he's entrusted to my care? And then number four, the fourth principle, if we're going to experience real financial freedom, we need to learn to be content. We need to learn to be content with what we have. We need to learn to enjoy what we have. We keep thinking that if we just get this, we just get that, if I could just afford to go here, if I could just afford to go there, if I just had a nicer house or bigger house or the newer model of a car, if I just had these kind of clothes, if I just had this or this, then, in this truth, then I would be happy. Then I would be satisfied. And what we need to realize in our life is that's just not true. You will never be satisfied. Things will never satisfy you in your life. Oh, yeah, they'll satisfy you for a little bit. Oh, I get the new car. I get this. Oh, isn't this wonderful? But it goes wearing off, and a new model comes out. Something newer, something better. It comes out. It wears out. And then all of a sudden, we're not satisfied anymore. Look at what Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It's so powerful. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content. Look at that. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He's the one that's going to be there to give you satisfaction. You see, the root of all our financial difficulties and stress and problems is at its deepest level an issue of trust. That's really what it's about. It's an issue of trust. What am I going to trust to make me happy? What or who am I going to put my trust in to make me happy? God or things? What am I going to put my trust in? You see, anything that we put our trust in other than God for our happiness, for our security, is inevitably, eventually, going to let us down. So I need to turn to God for ultimate satisfaction. And I need to learn to be content with what I have. And then number five, fifth principle, and we start getting really principal here, or really practical here. The fifth principle is, if I'm going to experience real financial freedom, is I need to keep good records. I need to keep good records. In Proverbs 27, verse 23, it says, "Be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches," look at verse 24, "for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations." Now, some of you go, what's that all about? It's talking about flocks and herds and that kind of stuff. Now, in those days, almost everybody was a shepherd or a rancher. So almost all their assets were tied up in sheep or in cattle. So God says, what you need to know, he was saying in that context, is you need to know the condition of your flocks. What he'd be saying to us today is you need to know the condition of your finances. That's what he's getting at. Know what you have. Know where your money's going. Know where it's coming from. What we need to do is we need to keep track financially. You know what's going on in the financial realm of our life. Now, do you ever find yourself thinking, you know, I just don't know where my money's going? I mean, it just seems to just kind of disappear. I mean, if you live that way, that should be like a big, huge warning light going off in your life that you're headed towards potential trouble. Because what that means is you're not keeping good records. And if we don't keep good records, we're eventually, almost inevitably going to end up in trouble. Let me give you a little equation. You can jot it down if you want. Ignorance plus easy credit equals disaster. Ignorance, not knowing what's going on with our finances, plus easy credit, it just leads to disaster. We have got to keep good records. Now, there are four facts that you need to know about your finance. Again, you can find a spot somewhere there in your outline to jot this down if you need to. Four things you need to know. Number one, we need to know what we own. I need to know what I own. Number two, I need to know what I owe. I need to know my debts, my liabilities. Number three, I need to keep good records on what I earn. Okay? So I need to know what I own, what I owe, what I earn. And then number four, I need to know where it goes. I need to know how I'm spending it. So we need to keep good records. And there are all kinds of great softwares that you can use to do this. And if you're not using a software package, you can do it with a notebook. But the key is, regardless of how you do it, the key is we need to keep good records. And some of you might go, but Paul, I don't have time for that. My goodness, that would take so much time to keep up with all. Let me ask you something. Do you have time to worry about your finances? If you have time to worry about your finances, then you have time to keep good records. Because if you kept good records related to your finances, you would have a lot less to worry about. So you need to begin by keeping good records of your finances. Good place to start is just get a ledger of some kind and just start keeping records for a month or two of every dime that you spend, so you know where everything is going. And then you can figure out the other things that you need to know. So we need to keep good records. And then number six, slip of the tongue there. Sorry, you didn't even catch it, so that's fine. Number six, if we're going to move towards experiencing financial, it's getting warm up here. We need to get on a plan. I need to get on a plan. We need to keep good records, and we need to plan our spending. Now, this right here, this is so, so important. Look what Scripture says, Proverbs 21, verse 5. Isn't Scripture practical? Isn't it helpful? Look at this, Proverbs 21, verse 5. It says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste." Now, that's talking about impulsive buying. Saying, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to what? To poverty." You know what impulse buying is? Impulse buying is just unplanned buying. It's buying based on emotion. It's not thinking ahead of time about how we're going to spend our money. You know, you see something in a store, you see someone in a catalog, you see something online, and you go, I've got to have it. You may have never even thought about getting that before, but all of a sudden, I've got to have it. And so you just go out and you get it. And the result of acting too quickly, the result of buying in haste, as it says right here, is that we end up in trouble. What it's saying is that the wise person develops a plan and follows it. So when there's an unexpected setback, they have some money back in savings. They have some money back set back as a cushion. But the foolish person, what it's getting at, the foolish person doesn't have a plan. There's no plan. There's no formula. There's no strategy. You see, God's trying to save us from the anxiety and the pressure and the tension and the panic of wondering, you know, what do I do if something goes wrong? And what if something breaks down? And for some of us, if our washing machine breaks down or our refrigerator breaks down, we're in massive panic mode. And what God is wanting to avoid in our life, for us to be able to avoid, is that right there. God doesn't want that for you. So how do we break the habit of impulsive buying? How do we break the habit of spending more than we've got? How do we spell relief? You spell relief, B-U-D-G-E-T. B-U-D-G-E-T, budget. It's a budget. That's what a budget is. A budget is simply planned spending. That's what it is. A budget is planned spending. A budget is telling your money where you want it to go instead of wondering, whoo, where did it go? That's what a budget can help us out on. So if we want to break this habit of spending more than we earn, we need to plan our spending. We need to get ourselves on a budget. So here's a plan that allow you to move towards real financial freedom. We've talked about this before. This is a simple plan that Christian financial counselors have encouraged people to get on for decades, actually, that is just helpful. Christian financial counselors have referred to this as the 10-10-80 plan, the 10-10-80 plan. And what they would say, Christian financial counselors would say, there are two entities that you always need to make sure that you pay. You need to make sure that these two entities get paid. You make sure that you pay them consistently. You need to make sure that you pay them joyfully. The first entity is, I need to pay God. I need to pay God. We're talking about giving. The 10-10-80 plan says you take the first 10%, which is what Scripture talks about from cover to cover, and you give it to God. You honor God in this way. Look what Scripture says. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Right up here it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. With the first fruits, that means the first part of all your crops. Now, we don't live, for the most part, in an agrarian culture, so our crops would equal our paycheck. So it's basically saying, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income or of all your paycheck. And then it goes on in verse 10 and says, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So God says, when you give to me consistently and you give to me generously, I guarantee you, I promise you, is what he's saying here, that I will get involved in your life and in your finances. So you honor God with the first fruit, the first 10%, and then the Bible says that when you do that, God will honor you back. He will engage himself in your financial affairs, and he will surprise you with his blessings and his care and his grace in your life. So right off the top, the first thing that you do is you say, God, I want to honor you. God, I want to live in obedience to your word. I really do. God, I want to show by the way that I live, the way I handle my finances, I want to show that I love you in my life. So God, I want to honor you in the way that I handle these things in my life. I want you, God, to be engaged in my finance. So right when we get our paycheck, as Christians, the first thing that we do is we pay God. We honor God right off the top. And the Bible indicates that we're to give him at least 10% of what we earn. I mean, that's what the word tithe That's what that word means. Tithe means literally 10%. So if we're going to experience real financial freedom, the most important, the most critical, the most essential thing that we can do is to get God fully involved, fully engaged in our financial affairs. And we need, because we need his blessing. We need his favor in our lives. We need his protection. We need him to maximize our finances. And the way we do that is by honoring him with the tithe. First 10% goes to God. And then the second 10% in the 10-10-80, I use to pay myself. We're talking about savings. You take the next 10% right off the top and you put it back in savings. This isn't a mad money fund. This isn't a vacation fund. This is a long-range investment fund. And when you do this kind of thing, man, it just gives you a great feeling. You just start feeling good about yourself. And as it's gaining interest, you're not just working for money, but all of a sudden what happens is you begin to get some of your money working for you. Look what Scripture says here. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. Now, the reason they're stores of choice food and oil is because they're saving it. They're putting that back. But a foolish man, goes on and says, but a foolish man devours or spends all he has. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrase put the same verse. It says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. He or she just spends everything. No plan, no strategy, no investment, no savings. What it's getting at here is it's saying it's dumb. It's foolish. It is not smart to spend every dime that we make. What we need to do is we need to put some money back in savings. So you honor God with the first 10%, and then you pay yourself with a second 10%. You invest it. You put some money back in savings, and you get that money working for you. So it goes 10, 10, 80. What do you do with the 80%? What's left over? You pay everybody else. That's the third entity in the 10-10-80 plan. You pay everybody else. You take care of all your other financial responsibilities. You pay the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. You pay for your housing responsibilities. You pay for your food, your clothes, your transportation, vacations, your recreational things. You pay down debt. If you have debt in your life, you have the opportunity to do some additional giving if God leads you to give in additional ways. And he typically will. I mean, most of us, we see opportunities to help somebody out or to help out a situation, to advance the cause of Christ. Oh, I would love to be a part of that. I would love to make a difference in this person's life. And yet a lot of times, we look at our finances and go, oh, I can't do that. My finances are a mess. I'd go in the hole if I did that. But all of a sudden, if you're handling your finances well, it'll open up all kinds of opportunities for you. And you begin to live with a realization that ultimately it's all God's anyway. So I need to stay sensitive to how he wants me to use the remaining part, this 80%. But you see, if you've honored God by giving the 10%, the tithe to him, and you've paid yourself by putting 10% back in savings, you're going to feel a whole lot freer with the remaining 80%, because you know that you're on track. You know that you're on plan. You know that you're headed towards an optimistic future in your finances. But I can't emphasize enough how important it is to develop a basic plan like this right here, or a variation of this kind of a plan in your life. And all that leads down ultimately this seventh principle that is just so, so critical if I'm going to experience real financial freedom. And that is number seven: I need to put God first in everything. I need to put God first in everything. Everything, including my finances. And look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6, beginning verse 33. He says, but seek first. In other words, this needs to be our highest priority in life. But seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness. And all these things that we worry so much about, including finances that we worry about, will be given to you as well. As we seek God first. In verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, this right here applies in any area of our lives. Whatever you want God to bless, you put him first in. You want God to bless your family, You put God first in your family. You want God to bless your career? You put God first in your career. You want God to bless your time, your schedule? You put God first in your schedule. You want God to bless your marriage, your relationships? You put God first in your marriage and your relationships. You want God to bless your finances? You put God first in your finances. You see, if we want God fully engaged in our finances, we need to trust Him and we need to follow His principles. If we want God fully involved, fully engaged, helping us out, blessing us when it comes to our finances, we need to trust Him. And we need to follow His principles. That's why it's so important, so important that we tithe, because that's the proof, that's the evidence that God really is number one in our lives. Now, someone once asked John D. Rockefeller, who was kind of the Bill Gates of his day, of his generation, what the secret was to his success. He's just an incredibly wealthy guy. What's the secret to your success? He said, real simple. Give 10%, save 10%, live on the rest. Give 10%, save 10%, live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. Give, save, and live on the rest. You see, if you can't save 10% and you can't give 10%, you're spending too much. You need to pull back on your lifestyle because you need to learn to live within your means. You see, out of control finances is really just a symptom of an out of control life. Mismanaged finances are a symptom of a mismanaged life. And so we certainly need these money management principles. We need to be applying these, integrating these into our life. But even more than money management principles, what we need is a life manager. His name is Jesus. Because He's the one who can help us deal with internal stuff, to make the adjustments in our life, to find the discipline and courage that we need, to make changes that we need to make to get ourselves on track in this area of our life, as well as all the other areas of our life. We're going to pray. We're going to wrap up here in just a second. The bottom line is, if we're going to get God fully engaged in our finances, we need to trust Him, and we need to follow His principles for life. If you want God fully engaged, you got to trust Him. You see, we need to settle this issue of trust. We need to be captured by the glory of God, by His love and His concern for us. We need to determine in our life, are we going to trust ourselves and the way we want to handle things, or are we going to trust Him? Are we really going to put God first and do what He says we need to do in our lives, or are we going to keep thinking that we know more than God? Are we going to trust ourselves and do what we want to do and ignore what God says, or are we going to trust Him? That's really what it comes down to. Now, let me ask you, do you really think that you're wiser than God? We're not. And that's why we end up in some of the messed up situations that we end up in. When we do it God's way, we get God's blessing. When we don't do it God's way, we're on our own. Now, do these principles that we've been talking about, do they work? Absolutely. There are people sitting all around you who over the years, they have put these principles into effect in their lives, and they've gone from their finances being a mess, a shambles, in debt over their heads, to the point where they were living a life of financial health and stability, feeling free when it came to their finances, not because they're millionaires, but because they have God's protection and God's blessing and God's guidance is guiding them in their lives. But if you want God fully engaged in your finances, you got to trust Him and you got to follow His principles. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you pray in your heart and just be willing to say, God, I know, deep down I know that you know more than I do about finances. I know that you're wiser. And so, God, I don't want to ignore you and just trust myself. I'm starting today, I want to trust you with my life and with my finances. God, I want you to be number one. I want you to be first in my life and my finances. Lord, I realize that the truth is everything I have is really yours. It really belongs to you. I'm just managing it for you. So God, help me to honor you in how I manage what you've entrusted to my care. And God, thank you. And just express that, God, thanks for what I have, what you have allowed me to manage. Help me to live within my means. God, I want to live content, satisfied with what I have, not always wanting more. God, give me the discipline to keep good records and to get on a plan. God, I want to honor you with a tithe. God, I want to be wise and saving. God, I want you fully engaged in my finances, in my life. I want you to be the manager, not just my finances, but God, I want you to be the manager of my life and to guide me from here on. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that each of us here, that we would trust you, even in this area that's sometimes a little sticky and dicey, that we'd say, God, I realize you care about me, even in this area. Just God, I want to trust you and follow you. And as we do, I pray that we would experience real financial freedom and your blessing and your care and your protection. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.